Good morning again, church family and guests. Bruce, the senior pastor, is away. You may recall from our family meeting a month or so ago that there were four different Sundays he was going to be out of town. This is one of those. And rather than doing Genesis, that we have been in Genesis as a series, I'm preaching from Colossians 1. And my hope is that you can relate to this and that God would speak to you this morning. There have been a number of situations in the recent years where I have found myself just saying, God, this is too hard. I just can't do this anymore. I don't think I can do it. I don't think I can do another day. And over that time, just this phrase kept coming back to me, endurance and patience with joy. Endurance and patience with joy. And in a recent... it's been many months now, but one of those times where I said, God, I don't think I could keep doing this. I felt like he gave me a question back. Because I said, it's too hard. And I felt like he spoke to my soul and said, what do you mean? What do you mean it's too hard? And it prompted me to evaluate my soul. What did I mean when I say too hard? And I think what it revealed is that it was more than I wanted to deal with. It was more than I could handle without losing control of myself. It was beyond what I was comfortable with. And to borrow an older phrase, perhaps a Puritan phrase, it was an obstacle to my comfort. And God was working in my soul to teach me that he was making me more like his son. And as I yielded to him, and said, God, I don't want to do this, but your will be done today. Get me through the day. That he was making me more like Jesus. And it's certainly not wrong to want things to be different, right? It's not wrong to say, I would like something different than what I'm experiencing right now. We see that perhaps the most notably in the garden when Jesus was praying to his Father, saying, Father, please let this cup pass from me. But his response after his petition was, but yet not my will be done, Father, but your will be done. And how we respond in these circumstances of, this is too hard, I don't want to do this. His answer is what needs to be, our answer, our response to him is what needs to be made holy. I can still say this hurts too much. But he wants to refine how I respond to what's happening and make me more like his son. And he's doing the same thing for every Christian. If you are a Christian, if you have put your faith in Christ, that is his will for you. That you would be a little more looking like his son tomorrow. If you're not a Christian, if you don't have him, his calling to you is come. And learn from me and trust in me because you have no other hope any other way. And all the hardships of this life that's common to every man, the Christian is uniquely the only one who can see with God's lens to interpret their circumstances with hope. So Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14, is Paul responding to the Colossian church. He's never actually been there, but he's heard of their faith. And he is praying for them, a prayer to persevere. And it is notable, and that line, endurance and patience with joy, is in the midst of his prayer. And what is Paul really praying with this prayer? We'll read it together in a moment, but he's praying that we will have the mind of God, that we will understand what God is really up to, so that as we go through all kinds of things, we'll have a lens that gives us hope, endurance, and patience with joy and thanksgiving. And because if we don't do that, if we see through our own lens, which is our natural bent, if I see my circumstances through my natural bent, it's too hard, and I cower in fear or unbelief or bitterness or give way to the devil's temptations and thoughts, and I change for the worse. And undoubtedly, you've experienced, Christian, you've experienced both of those things. You've seen glimpses of hope, and you've experienced the lows where you feel like, I am only seeing the ceiling right now, and I need help. And the message from Paul to us today, and message from God to you today, is that Christ conquered sin and gives strength, and therefore you can bear fruit for him. So if you would stand with me, we're going to read Colossians 1, 9 through 14 together, and we'll pray and be seated. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. And so from the day we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and insight, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Father, we thank you for this great gift. It's too much to unpack in 1 hour and even in one lifetime. And we pray that you would speak to us particular moments, particular points, each one today, this morning, as you see fit. Lord God, move in your spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. There are three categories, 3 points that Paul, if you structure, look at the structure of his prayer, he's praying for power, he's praying for produce, for fruit, and then he's praying from a state of understanding what has happened, what has been given. And we're going to look this morning at this prayer. It's something, number one, that you can pray, but number two, that informs how you can think. Because Paul's prayer is one that is instructive, and it's kind of funny if you've heard someone say, have you ever had someone say to you, I'm praying for you this? And sometimes that's encouraging. That can be very encouraging to know that people are praying for you. And sometimes it might be, you know, I'm praying for you that you'd just do better next time, or I'm praying for you that you'd keep your room clean, or something like that. And you think, well, was that really, are you more concerned about praying, or just, is that a, like, coy way of telling me what I need to be doing? And Paul is here giving us an upward glance. He's doing the former, the first. He's saying, I'm praying for you, and I'm praying for you this because it will give you so much hope. It will give you eyes to see as God sees, so that your circumstances look different. So that if nothing changes in your circumstances, you go out the door today and nothing is different, you will be different. Because you have availed yourself to a grace from God that he intends for you. That Christ conquered sin and gives strength so that you can bear fruit that way. He's talking to the Colossian church. Just another little note about the context of this passage. He's talking to the Colossians. When he prays for them, he's praying for God's spirit, a spirit of wisdom and understanding and knowledge of God's will, in an age, in a time when there were all kinds of other infiltrating means of gaining wisdom and understanding and other spirits at work. And so they had the Judaizers, they had the Gnostics, those who said there was secret knowledge to be gained, and then they had the pagans who, not far away from Colossae, and jumped the Mediterranean a little to Delphi, where you had the Delphi priestess who in Greece who would stand near this vapor of gases that would actually take her into a trance, and she would speak things. I think she had supernatural experiences and gave prophecies, and this was the water they were swimming in of the day. All kinds of spirits, it was not, you know, in our Western thinking that seems odd and strange, and we'd hear that and think, whoa, that's pretty weird. That was not the case here. The Colossians understood when he was speaking of spirits and knowledge and wisdom and understanding, That was the pursuit of the day, to find some supernatural method or some new talk, to find wisdom for what's going on and gain that for themselves. And this Colossian church has now found and discovered that there is a way to be made right with the one true God. And Paul's emphasis here is, now that you've been given this gospel, his introduction in the letter to them is, I'm so glad to hear that you have heard of this Jesus and that you are growing. And this is what I'm praying for you. And then he lays this out. And he wants them to understand that all these other influences around you, and he'll go and talk about more of them in detail in his letter, all of these influences are not influences that you need to pay any attention to, whether it's the ceremonial things and feeling like you got to do certain things to make yourself ceremonially right before God. That's not it. To listen to secret knowledge and these spirits, that's not it. Because Christ, in Christ, are all the treasures of all wisdom and knowledge. And when you have a relationship with him, that takes care of everything. And as you avail yourself to him and his word and his spirit works in you, you will find the most fulfilled and joyful life you can possibly imagine in this earth, in this time. For us, those kinds of things come as we walk and as we just avail ourselves to God, having wisdom as we read scripture. And we read a verse and suddenly we just realize God plants it. His spirit says that applies to this situation right now. And you just know. Having a sudden thought about God, how to answer someone when they have a question. I call it the Nehemiah prayer from Nehemiah when he was going before the king. And the king said, what's wrong? Why are you downcast, Nehemiah? And he said, I prayed to the God of heaven and then I said to the king, like just this, Lord, I don't know what to do. Give me words. But that Godwardness, and he meets us. And Paul was giving them this kind of encouragement and challenge because he believed that God would answer it. He's not praying a prayer that he didn't think God could do. He's praying because he anticipates that God has power and can grow us in endurance and patience and joy and thanksgiving. He's not asking, and God, through Paul, is not asking to do something that he hasn't given us grace for. The opposite is true. He's given us grace to experience these things. And so in verse 9, Paul says that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And if you have read your Old Testament very much, there are a couple passages where this is paralleled, and it brings an interesting question. Because we read these other examples in Exodus 31, we read about this man named Bezalel who God said, I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship. And Bezalel's purpose? His purpose was building the tabernacle. And God was gifting him with his Spirit in all wisdom, intelligence, knowledge, craftsmanship to do something important for God. He was doing something to prepare the holy place. And then in Isaiah 11, we see the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. And this is a messianic passage about the Savior who would come, the Messiah. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, of counsel and might, of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. The things that Paul's praying for us, for the Colossians. So lest you're tempted to think when you read Old Testament, these particular passages, well, that's just a special situation. They needed wisdom in that moment, or that was about Jesus. That's not about me. Look what Paul's doing for you here. He's showing us that we can pray as those who are one with Christ, that we can be audacious to pray that we would have the same Spirit power. And later on, Paul says in another place, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in every believer, in everyone who has faith in Christ, because we're one with him. That we can have this kind of knowledge and understanding, not for personal gain, not for manipulation, but because I desperately need help in this moment. God, I don't know what to do. I need to make a decision. Help me walk by faith and not fear in this moment, even though I'm stepping forward and I just don't have a clear sense if this is the right thing. Is there any particular opinion you have, God? I'd like to know. whether it's choosing a college or choosing a spouse or choosing what I'm going to do tomorrow and I have to make a decision about buying that ticket or not, whatever that looks like, we can walk forward in faith and say, God, I'm walking with you and I need you to tell me. And I'm going to walk this way in faith unless you change my direction on me. But I'm going to trust you. And he gives that to his children because he loves them. And then in verse 10, Paul prays that they will, that this knowledge and understanding will, is not just the stagnant head knowledge that we can have and we become more and more knowledgeable, but that it would lead to fruitfulness. And so he says, a prayer for produce, he says, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. What does he mean by pleasing, fully pleasing to the Lord? One commentary says Paul's second petition that the Colossians might live a life worthy of the Lord is built on and grows out of the request for knowledge of the divine will. Living a worthy life is thus represented as a result or purpose of knowing God's desire for one's life. This suggests that knowledge of God's will is not imparted as an end in itself. It's given with practical intent. The end of all knowledge, the apostle would say, is conduct. And there are many different questions you might have about, well, how do I know if it's God's will? Well, we know Scripture says for sure this is what the Lord's will is. He says to the Thessalonians, this is what the will of the Lord is, your sanctification. And so we know that God intends to make us more Christ-like and holy before him. And that's our starting point. And we are continuationists. We believe God's Spirit speaks to us and continues to speak. And there are times when he has particular things to say. And he may say that. And we judge that. We judge it according to Scripture. It's not on the same level as Scripture and doesn't have authority over us. But we can walk in faith saying, okay, Lord, I think this is what you told me to do. And walk forward in that. So he's praying that we would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Because there's a cycle that as we bear fruit, we start to change. Our hearts and our minds change, and then we want to know God more. And he shows that cycle in his prayer, that as they walk in a manner worthy, they would also increase in their knowledge of God and discern the will of the Lord as they grow and they bear fruit. Kent Hughes talks about, he mentions the understood assumption here. When we talk about works and faith, he says walking, when it says walk in a manner, walking in Hebrew culture is symbolic of how you live your life. In Hebrew thought, if you didn't do it, you didn't know it. In other words, and we can say from New Testament, we know that the Spirit in us moves us, that if we truly have an authentic relationship with Christ, it is by faith alone we are saved, but it will lead to more and more yielding of the Spirit and life change. It's not that we get this heaven ticket and, okay, I got to work hard now. I got to work hard to make sure I do the right thing. No, this is a cooperation in relationship with him, and his Spirit enables us to do this, to bear fruit. Jesus said in John 15, he said, I am the vine and you are the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. That it is our relationship with him and his Spirit guiding us that empowers us to do any of this. Bearing fruit is our call. And it's not something that earns us merit with God. You can think about it as a marriage analogy. If you're married, you can appreciate this, the ups and downs of marriage. And if you're married, hopefully you're not doing things for your spouse in fear that you might get divorced, that they might say, no, I'm done with you, right? Hopefully that's not your motivation. You're doing things to bless them because you're learning and you know that your relationship is more full of joy and delight when you're serving one another. And it's the great irony that the world doesn't understand, that the more I serve with right motives, the more joy I have in my marriage, even regardless of what the other person does. Certainly, makes it much easier if they are reciprocating that. But Christ himself is modeling this for us. We are in a relationship with him. We're already married by faith to our Lord. The church and him, he is the groom. And we are married in one with him in spirit. And he is doing things in us. And we get to reciprocate. And it pleases him. He takes delight in it. And he is the greatest servant and the most fruitful and the most joyful. And we're called to, as we experience him, we'll experience the same thing, the same kind of experience of joy, because we're in him and because he's now in us. What does bearing fruit that pleases God look like? What are some examples? You know, you look at your own life. Maybe you answered more patiently than last time. Maybe you were aware of your own heart in a way that you were able to check and say, no, I'm going to answer patiently. Maybe you prayed a split second before you opened your mouth to speak this time. Or maybe you checked your motives and decided not to boast about yourself. You'd left less brownie for someone on the table instead of taking it for yourself and just assuming nobody would notice. You acknowledged God in prayer this time before making that decision. When your tendency would just to say, well, this makes sense, I'm going to just do this, instead of acknowledging God in all your ways. And so now you're finding that your heart is responding to him. You're bearing fruit, living out your faith that is a relationship with God, an acknowledgement of God in your daily life. So Paul continues in his prayer that we would be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. To do this, to bear fruit, that we'd be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. Paul's prayer is that we would endure, that we could continue to carry on, to have the endurance. So there are four fruits I'm going to just mention and we'll talk about in this portion. First, endurance, patience, joy, and thanksgiving. Endurance, what is endurance? What does he mean? And why would he pick these particular ones? If we could look at the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 6. We could look at all different things. Why did you pick these? Paul, why are you praying these? But we can look at our lives and think and see that as Christians, we need the end view in mind to maintain joy. And to get there, we need endurance. And to have joy along the way, he wants to give us the joy through our own fruitfulness, endurance and patience, and that thankfulness, gratefulness that overflows is also a critical component of joy. So what does he mean by endurance here? Because endurance and patience are two different things. And the first one he says it is endurance. It's seeing things through. It's continuing to keep going when it hurts. When you're scared. It's actually a military word in the original. It means to hold the line when enemy fire is pummeling you. To hold the line, stand your ground. And Paul is praying, I pray that you would stand your ground. Because there are many miles to go. And if we look at the many miles to go, we can get really discouraged and say, I can't, there's no way I can make it that far. But God is calling us to hold the line for today. And he empowers us to do that. And that's why Paul is praying this for us. I think about my wife and all of you women who have borne children. One of the things that I have always just thought about that must be so exhausting and have so much respect for is that, you know, those last several months of pregnancy, 2 to 3 months, they're just not getting any sleep. They're uncomfortable in bed. And my wife is just trying to get any amount of sleep she can. And my thought was, well, I sure hope she doesn't go into labor in the middle of the night, because that would be exhausting. But in fact, that happened a number of times. But what we found is that God gave her the endurance that she needed. And it's a common grace. It's a common grace to all mothers that you can look and see that God has made their bodies to be able to handle it. And to be able to go into labor at 2 a.m. and then 12 to 24 hours of being awake and having your body cramping up on you and You think, I don't know how long I can keep doing this, and they need the encouragement and the coaching. You're doing great. You're doing great. You can do it. And then what they have to look forward to, God willing, is that their child will be in their arms. Because they can see the end, it makes it easier. We can see the end, and that's what Paul wants us to see and understand. Because we can see the end. He prays both for staying power and for reminder that the reason we have to hope to endure and have hope is because of our inheritance that he speaks about later on in 13 and 14. That a Savior has fought and won, and because of that, we have hope. There are many times in my life when I think I needed to endure, but I nervously backed away. And I nervously thought, I don't want to be in this situation, and I backed out of things that in retrospect, I think God was calling me to step in and be bold and trust Him. But because of His grace, because of Christ's record, being one with me, and now I have the record of Christ, there's no condemnation for me. And instead, He encourages me through Paul, have endurance and patience with joy, because this will please me as your Savior to watch you do this. It's a true work of grace that God would do that. But he calls us to endure, and that is not easy. It's perhaps more difficult to be a Christian than perhaps anything else. To be a Christian for your entire life, some could argue. Certainly, I think there are things that when I come through my mind that I think, man, that would be the hardest thing I could ever imagine. But G.K. Chesterton's words are challenging. He says, the Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It's been found difficult and left untried. That when Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me, he means it. And I don't like that. I suspect you don't either. But he wants you to experience a kind of joy that you can't get any other way. And so Paul is praying that you would have, that we would have endurance and patience. And I think through in my life of different situations that I've known people or other people, not just myself, but I had a friend, I remember a conversation we had many years ago, we were in our 20s, and he said, I'm tempted just to not be a Christian anymore, just to give up on God because I've been a single, I'm 30-some years old, I think, actually, at the time, or late 20s, and he just was wanting to be married so bad, and he was trying to do it God's way, trying to wait on God, and he just felt like, man, if God doesn't do something soon, I'm just going to kind of give up and do my own thing and figure it out. And thankfully, God met him, and he was able to avoid that temptation, and he's married. But we can understand those what that's like. Or like a Christian who's addicted to substances they were addicted, and they know that even though it's not a sin for them to drink alcohol, they know it would lead them to sin. And so for them, as Paul says, to him it is sin. And he's holding on. He's enduring. He's staying away from those places that would lead him down that road, away from his Savior, away from good fellowship. That's endurance that God gives. Like the busy mom who just says, Lord, I wanted to spend time with you this morning, but the kids woke up early again, and I'm not the mom I want to be, and I want to be close to you. It's so hard. We can feel like we're on a merry-go-round. When I was a kid, you get on the merry-go-round and you go and get going as fast as you can until I was pretty sure I was about to throw up. And finally getting off. But we could feel like that in life, that we're on this merry-go-round and we're feeling nauseous and Daddy's standing there. Our Father is there and He's right there with us. And we're on the merry-go-round. And we see Him and He's close for a moment and then He's far away again. And He's close and then He's far. And I just want to get off. I just want Him to hold me. But this is where I am at the moment. You ever feel like that? He's right there, and he's calling us to endure. And this is an endurance that's rooted not in just the stick-to-itiveness or a burden of, oh, I just got to do it another day. That's not what he intends for us. I very rarely quote from the Message translation of the Bible, but I feel like there are many times, if you read it kind of as a commentary, it takes away all the questions about the translation type. And he has some really beautifully spoken things in from this passage. Eugene Peterson writes and says, in his translation of what Paul says, "We pray that you'll have the strength to stick it out over the long haul. Not the grim strength of gritting your teeth, but the glory strength that God gives. It is strength that endures the unendurable and spills over into joy, thanking the Father who makes us strong enough to take part in everything bright and beautiful that he has for us." That is hard to live when the moment itself is not bright and beautiful. But he's doing something in you in that moment. He's doing something in you. So trust him in those moments, because he's working. We need the Holy Spirit's help to have his viewpoint, to have his lens for life in those moments so desperately. And when we don't have them, everything in our life is out of balance. Everything. We had a neighbor about 3 or 4 years ago who, her husband committed suicide in the home while she was there. She heard a gunshot. She came in and found him. And it absolutely devastated her. And it was dark. I don't remember how we found out about it, but we came and visited her, and there was just this darkness over that house. And we prayed with her, and we had some good conversations with her, and we tried to continue initiating with her, but there was a point in which she just really wasn't open to hearing the gospel. She thought it was a nice idea, but it wasn't really for her. And over time, we've watched her house just become dilapidated, and she still has 4 cars, and every one of them is stuffed with stuff. You can't even see through the window. And she's a recluse. She doesn't go anywhere. We've never seen her since. I text her and can't reach out. There, she is processing struggle and pain and agony of this world without Christ. And you're seeing the result lived out day by day. And that is not God's intent for you. Not his intent for anyone. And so he calls all to come to Christ, to experience what it's like to feel his presence in the midst of difficult things. God wants to give us that strength to endure. And Jesus understands. He is our model. He's not asking us to do anything that he wasn't willing to do himself. Jesus is not asking us to do anything that he wasn't willing to do himself. And Hebrews 12:2 says that Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, he despised the shame of the cross, but for the joy set before him, he did it. So that you and I would have hope, would have his Spirit with us, would have hope for the future, and that we long for that day we will see him, and that all these pains we would no longer have to endure. A long endurance. A long obedience in the same direction, as someone said. And Paul says now, endurance and patience. Patience, what is the difference? Patience is related to how you interact with other people. In this text, in this context, that person you just feel like you want to drop hints at, can you stop being like that? There were a number of years, well, actually, no, I think it was last year. I had a conversation with one of my children. This was a place where God was working me. I was praying for my relationship with my children, this one in particular, and I was just struggling. I wanted so much for this relationship to be better, and I knew there were things I was doing wrong in that relationship. And over again, I'd have an interaction, and I'd think, I kind of blew that one. Oh, I wish I hadn't said that. And one day, one particular instance, there was something that I had asked them to do, and they weren't doing it, and I was starting to get impatient. And I had had that situation a number of times. Obviously, as a parent, you know what it's like with your children. We have to have patience for all of us. And I was tempted to go to them the same way I had before, the same as the last five times. And I felt like God's Spirit in that moment gave me patience, gave me an opportunity to be receive the grace that He had for me to say different. And when I went to them, I felt like God said to me, ask questions. And so I did. And I'm so thankful I did. They don't even remember this conversation. But I asked them questions, and as it turned out, the main motive, now this was sin on their part, and they realized that, but the main motive and reason they weren't doing it is because they were afraid of starting because they felt like they were just going to fail. And then I was just going to scold them for how they did it. And then they were just going to be defeated. And it was just never going to, there was no way to win. And when I heard that, I was broken. And I was so thankful that God had helped me in that moment to respond to Him. And that He had given me in the moment the patience to ask the right questions. He wants to do that for you. Law is simple. Just do. Grace is complicated and time-consuming and messy. And that's what Jesus gives us. And He's inviting us to do the same, to show patience and to give grace as He's given to us, so that in our relationships, everyone that we have, we experience more and more of Him because we're reflecting Him. And the more it happens, we think, man, I want to give that to more people. God, help me do this for more people. It blesses them so much. It must give God so much joy to show mercy. He says it's His delight, and He means it. And so we were able, in that situation, we were able to talk that through, and it changed my parenting. It did. I'm so grateful for what God did. Is there a relationship in your life where you find yourself becoming impatient with someone more quickly than maybe with anybody else in your life? A relationship that you feel like you're doing this all the time. You feel like they're just so different from you, and it's frustrating, and you just don't understand them. And maybe God is wanting to work on you and teach you to bear fruit in that relationship, so that if God is glorified and you experience joy. God wants to help you have patience because He loves seeing it play out in our lives. Patience, when you and your spouse are angry at each other and feeling like it's the other person's fault. Patience when things don't go your way. You're a very practical example. You thought that your family getting to church on time was the objective for the morning, but actually people aren't cooperating, you're getting there late, and you realize that God was actually up to something much bigger. And it wasn't about getting to church on time, it was about your attitude and your heart, and He wants to refine it. He is at work, and He's availing grace to us. And He wants to teach you to have patience, and He invites you to respond. Paul says, endurance and patience with joy. So maybe you're thinking, okay, joy, well, I can muscle through with endurance, and I can try to be patient if I keep my distance enough. But to have joy, that's the kicker. When you feel like you're the only one serving in a group of people or in your family, and you feel like, come on, people, notice what we're doing here. Be like Jesus and serve. And meanwhile, your heart is the one that's not responding to God's call to serve. You're not availing yourself, and you need Him just as badly. It takes God's wisdom to have a God's eye view in those moments to give us joy. Because we've walked together, and I see faces in this room, and I know we've been through a lot. You've been through a lot over the years of tremendous loss, sadness, grief, hardships. And I realize that it is not a trite thing to say, well, I mean, it is a trite thing for me to just say, well, you should try to be more joyful. That doesn't happen. That takes supernatural power. And it only Christ can give. And only when we're near Him. Another quote from the Message in Colossians 3:2, when we think about how God lifts us up, how does He help us to have joy? He's setting our sights. And I think it's well put in this translation. Colossians 3:2 says, don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorbed with the things right in front of you. Look up and be alert to what's going on around Christ. That's where the action is. See things from His perspective. And that is where God wants us to be so aware of the gospel on a day-by-day basis, so aware of where we come from, so aware of the day of my conversion, the day that I said, I need God. That was a miracle day. For you, Christian, that was a miracle day. And when we wake up and we are aware of that and we think about that, realizing that shouldn't have happened, except that God had mercy and sought me out. And He is planning to bring me to Him someday in such an incredible way to have life in eternity with Him without all these trials that we're going through and all the troubles. What is your joy thief? What's stealing joy from you? Maybe a mindset of expectations. Just wanting to be things this way and everybody's going this way. Or wanting plans to be a certain way or wanting certainty about something. Unsure about tomorrow. Worried. Concerned that I don't know if it's going to work out right. Elizabeth Elliot has a helpful quote. She says, she paraphrases Jesus when she says, today is mine. Tomorrow is none of my business. If I peer anxiously into the fog of the future, I will strain my spiritual eyes so that I will not see clearly what's required of me now. God's call for us and His plan of giving us fruitful lives has nothing to do with our thoughts about tomorrow. It has everything to do with our response in the right now and trusting Him for the moment. And He will bear fruit. We can also take great encouragement in this hope for the future. If you think about it's almost as if, like, we want things better now. We want things to be better right now, but we're not seeing way off in the distance. It's almost like if you're going on a vacation, and you're on the way in the vacation, and you need to stop at a rest area, and you find this rest area, and, you know, maybe it's just not going well. You got a kid, one of the kids has a blowout in the car, and the cooler tipped over, and the restrooms are closed for cleaning, and you're so tired, you just need a nap, but you got to keep going to get there on time. Just remember, that's not the destination point. You're traveling. You don't have to stay here this long. Or maybe you're distracted because I've been to some nice rest areas, and they're remodeled, and they're beautiful, and they're lush picnic areas with trees and picnic tables and shade and light breeze, and it's so nice, and you begin to get distracted, and you eat a leisurely lunch, and you can almost forget for a moment, wait. This is not the vacation. It is. You want to enjoy the moments. You know what I'm saying, I hope. But the main destination is down the road, so that's where we're eventually going. That's where we want to be thinking. So when things go well here, we can rejoice and be thankful, but this is not our home. This is not the destination. Endurance and patience with joy. When you do, when we experience God's joy in that moment, it helps us in reacting in gratefulness, when we're aware of the gospel of Christ, that you have no more wrath against you, that there is nothing you can do as a Christian who has by faith said, Lord, I need you to forgive me of my sin. There's no sin that you can commit in this sense. When you're actively pursuing him, you're knowing, and I don't mean by works, I mean you just have faith. The life of the Christian is a life of regular repentance. That's the context. That's the tense of the words. When Jesus says, repent and believe, it's just an ongoing lifestyle. Yeah, Lord, I need you. Forgive me. And as we're living that way, there's nothing that we can do that would separate us from him. As we just have faith. And it leads us to thankfulness when we think about that. He says in verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who qualifies you to share in the inheritance of the saints in life, in light. He's now reconciled his in his body. So Colossians 1:22 says, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach for him. We're in union with Christ. We have all these treasures of wisdom, how to avoid temptation, how to make school decisions, how to improve our health and in various ways, treasures of joy, how to see your situation with hope and not despair, treasures of endurance and how to keep going when the mountain seems insurmountable. And as we lean into him, we experience this kind of joy and thankfulness. And so Paul is praying from a state of looking back at God's provision. This is his final point. Prayer from provision. This is not, again, this is not him saying, here's what you need to do. You need to be this way, be this way, be this way, separated from what God has already done in Christ. You cannot separate that because we have been empowered by Christ, right? We've been empowered by the Spirit of Christ in us by faith alone. And that is an amazing thing because he says in verses 13 and 14, Christ, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And I hope you take moments. It's a very healthy thing to do, to go and look back and remember the moment you were saved, the moment you cried out to him for forgiveness, because that is where we should look when we think about what's going on in our lives. That's where the gratitude comes from. I mean, certainly we can be grateful for what God is doing, but there's this temptation for me anyway, maybe for you, to look and say, yeah, things are going pretty well. I'm thankful that I'm doing all these things, and God's working, and well, I guess I'm, and this self-righteousness can start to creep in and steal glory from God and my awareness of what he's done. And it's helpful for me to just go back and remember that day. And I realize how lost I was. I was in darkness. I was in darkness, and so were you. And Christ has transferred us. This language here is, it's as the language that would be used in kingdom language about a king. So Christ has come into the land. We've been subjects in the land of darkness. We've been dead in our sin. Ephesians says, just dead in our sin, Ephesians 2. And Christ has come in and he's taken us, captured us, and escorted us away out of that land. To transfer is when the king would come to a land and he'd steal the people away. Nebuchadnezzar did it with the people of Israel. He came and he got them, and Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and all those. He took them to Babylon. Well, in a similar way, Christ has taken us for our good and brought us into the kingdom. The Father has initiated this and brought us to the kingdom of his Son. And we've been brought to a spacious place, a holy land, a place of growth and life. And that is what Christ has done for you, Christian. Colossians 1:21 and 22 says, and you were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, and he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach. You know what Jesus said to the Apostle Paul when Paul fell off, when he appeared to Paul? In Acts 26, Jesus says something startling for me to Paul. He says, I am sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Why? that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. What a gift. What a gift that God is doing this for us, that he would pursue us to rescue us this way. Christian, you have a place. He has sought you out, and he has a place for you, a position of adoption as a child of God, without fear or condemnation, with an eternity of lifetimes ahead of you, in perfect peace, protected by his care, with nothing but grace. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you don't know Christ, you're lost. I challenge you, respond to him in faith. Because Christ conquered sin and gives strength so that you can bear fruit for him. God intends to work in you. As you respond, he bears fruit in you as you're aware of what he's done. Bears fruit in your parenting, in your marriage, in your work, in your play, in your suffering, in your faith-filled decision-making. He bears fruit. And there's this beautiful delight of yielding that can't be explained. It has to be experienced. The worship team would come forward. We'll finish with some thoughts about what God intends for you. His will for you. He calls you to walk in a manner worthy of him, but in the strength he provides. He wants to help. God is wanting to help you endure the situation you find yourself in. When you say, I just can't do it another week. I can't do it. He's calling you to rest. He's calling you to trust that he supplies the endurance and the patience. He wants to help you treat with patience that person who bothers you so badly. He wants to help you know what it feels like to experience true joy in the midst of deep sorrow. He wants to help you grow in thankful awareness of his love for you, demonstrated in Christ. And he's doing this both for his glory and your good. Wouldn't it be a terrible thing and a sad thing if God was just doing this because he had ulterior motives that had nothing to do with you, and he's just the cosmic power manipulating the universe so that he can just experience all these good things? And that's not who God is. And isn't that good news? He is doing this for his glory, but also for your good. So as we sing this closing song, may that be your prayer. May you pray that and think about what I've said. If there are specific areas where God is calling you to respond and say, Lord, I'm not walking in endurance and patience with joy in this area, but I want to, and I want to experience you, that you would, because it's his delight to meet you there. I want to say something to you. If you've heard this message and your response is introspective, looking in and say, oh, yeah, I'm just not, God must not be very pleased with me because I'm not very patient, I'm not very enduring, I'm not very joyful. And I want you to understand something. Before him, he could not be more delighted to have adopted you. It is the record of his son that covers you and nothing else. And when we see that and understand that, it gives us the freedom to say, I'm in Daddy's house. And yes, there are times when he says, come this way, and I don't, and he has to do something to bring me closer. But don't misunderstand the love that he has for you that is there, demonstrated that his son died for you. He sent his son for you because he loves you that much. This is not starting at zero and then he's either disappointed or pleased with me for a little bit and then back to zero. No, this is, he could not be more delighted. How much more does he have to give us than his own son to help us believe that? Believe that he's delighted in you. And what we're invited to in this is to experience the pleasure for ourselves of knowing how much he loves us. Father, we pray I pray for these dear people who are yours. I pray that you would fill them with the knowledge of your will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, in all their individual unique circumstances, that you would help them walk in a manner worthy of you, fully pleasing to you, bearing fruit in all the good works that you have for them, and that they'd increase in their knowledge of you. Lord, I pray that you'd strengthen them with all power, according not to their strength on a daily basis or their efforts, but according to your glorious might. For all endurance and patience with joy, and that you would fill their hearts with thanks to you, because you've qualified them eagerly to share in the inheritance of all the saints in light, and that you've delivered them from the domain of darkness. They each have a story to tell, that you transferred them to the kingdom of your beloved Son, and they've had their sins forgiven, and they have been redeemed. Lord, we thank you. We pray that they would walk out today in light of and aware of your great goodness to them in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.